Let's get into our Bible tonight. And again, let's get right in and participate. You got a thought, you got a verse. It just doesn't bother me at all. I enjoy this kind of stuff, just grazing through the Word of God. You know, one of the greatest things, or to me, is the primary thing that a pastor is supposed to do is feed the flock. And I want to state something real clearly here tonight, this. My goal in pastoring this church, I do not want people depending on me for spiritual food. That may sound kind of an oxymoron. Well, you're the pastor. You're supposed, yeah, I know. But what I want, and the thing that thrills me, is when we're is to see people saying they've already been in the book. They already can connect scriptures to what I'm preaching or teaching about. And that's when it's good. And my goal is that everybody in here would be very, very biblically knowledgeable, you know, so that you're quick to recognize false doctrine. You're quick to recognize somebody's spirit's not right about this situation or whatever. And I just want to encourage and I appreciate that. Well, we finished up this morning in verse number 68. Peter said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Boy, I like that. "We believe and assure thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" I don't know why, but God did. That also shows you that Jesus is God. He knew who he was before he ever revealed who he was. "He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. There's a lot about that. We could get into that thing about, you know, folks, everybody that puts on the name tag Christian is not a Christian. Everybody says they're out for your benefit. Jesus talks about wolves and sheep's clothing, sold forth and all that. But we're not going to preach about that. But you need to be aware of that. Everybody says they're Christian. Everybody says they're a preacher. Everybody says, you know, it just ain't that a way. Sometimes there's Judases around. And you're going to get it. I mean, you're going to have people that just set you up. I mean, just set you up. You know, I want to move on. I can go on. Chapter 7. Here we go. "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee." Lord, help us tonight. I'm sorry, Lord. I've prayed, but Lord, I want to pray again. We can't do anything without you, and we need your Holy Spirit, God, to guide us and direct us and feed us tonight. I pray, Lord, this will be a profitable time for people in the stuff that goes on every day in people's lives, Lord, the spiritual battles that we have in our minds and we wrestle, and the fiery darts of the wicked and all the poison that comes out of people's tongues and the stuff that we have to deal with, God. I pray, Lord, help us tonight. We need divine grace. Lord, we pour your grace into this congregation. Lord, I beg you, pour it in my heart, in Jesus' name, amen. "Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him." Remember that little statement there, the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacle was at hand. Notice it didn't say the Lord's feast, it had become the Jews' feast. And sometime before too long, as we're going through the book of John, I'm going to deal on the feast, on the seven feasts, because constantly Jesus is dealing with going to these feasts. He had been to Passover, to the tabernacle now. Verse number 3, now this is a big deal. This is a big deal going up to the temple, all right, to the Feast of Tabernacles. "His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, for he himself seeketh to be known openly." Now watch that. Did you just get what you just read? They're saying this. Anybody who's making the claim that you're making to be the Messiah, or a religious leader, or a religious figure of some kind, they expected them to seek their own glory. Now, this is something you're going to catch here. And I want to say this on the outset. We need to be really careful that the things that we do as Christians to manifest our Christianity to any person is for God's glory, not our glory. That not only affects us personally, but it affects us as a church. Everything this church does should not be to glorify Liberty Faith Church. It should be only to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. And these brothers, now these are the physical brothers in the family of Jesus Christ we're dealing with right here. And it's going to tell you here in a little bit, they did not yet believe on him. You know what they suspected? He's just a hot rod looking for fame. He's just trying to be somebody. I mean, you cannot come to any other conclusion. Eventually, they were convinced. And eventually, they became followers and disciples and some of the best. But the Bible says a man's foes shall be they of his own household. I'm telling you something right now. One of the things that I dealt with whenever I surrendered to preach was the knowledge that, you know, I've got a lot of relatives and I know a lot of people. And I said, you know, if I preach the Bible, I'm going to make everybody mad. Because I knew what I was. And you know people. You can't preach the Bible without offending people. And you have to just realize that it's not an easy thing. Most preachers will tell you, hey, can I tell you something? Most of the preachers I know from that I knew as a young man, that guys that's trying to preach, did you know they're in some of the state pastoring to people that they did not grow up around? And there's a reason for that, because that is a whole nother world. I am telling you. Well, they said, there's no man that doeth anything in secret. He himself seeketh to be known openly. In other words, you're looking for recognition. If thou doest these things, show thyself to the world. In other words, you know, they were kind of almost a taunting, mocking little deal here. Now watch verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Don't get shocked when people closest to you, many of you in this church, I know you. You've visited with me over the years. Many families in this church, you've made decisions to follow the Lord in certain areas of life, and your families didn't like it. They don't understand it. It could be anywhere from decisions about dress to education to entertainments to doctrinal convictions. And you know, you followed the Lord the best you knew, but you knew, or you found out, this didn't make me real cozy with a lot of my family. All right? And by the way, that's just biblical. You need to expect that. And the more you walk with Jesus, the more that'll happen to you. Verse number 6, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. Verse 7 is a verse I want to stop on a little bit. As we're feeling. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. The subject of the world in the Bible is one that we're talking about, that you need to know the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. There's something you better know, and you better know it quick, and that the Bible clearly delineates between the world and the church, between God's people and the world's people, and that the world hates Jesus Christ. They hate him. I want you to look at John chapter 8, verse number 23 with me. Just go to John chapter 8, verse 23. He said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Go to 1 John, chapter written by the same man, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and I'm going to say this now, listen. This is where things get tough. Some of you may eventually go pastor a church. You may be a missionary. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you what you can do. This is amazing to me. You can preach that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. You can preach the gospel in centrality to almost any church, and they're okay with it. No problem. But you start preaching on worldliness, and I'm going to tell you right now, about 8 out of 10 churches will have you out of there before you can say scat. This is a big issue. Now, I want you to remember something about the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. God took Egypt, or took Israel out of Egypt, and eventually took Egypt out of Israel. But I'm telling you this, when you get saved, and you kids and everybody listen to me, I didn't even know this when I got saved. I didn't know this when I surrendered to preach. But the journey began to take me out of the world. I was so entrenched in the world system. I've said this before, I probably knew every rock song from 1964 through 1975. I mean, I can name you every group, and I knew them all up one side and down the other. I had, how many lived through the stupid age of elevated shoes? I look back at that and I'm going, oh, how stupid. You know, they had platform, they're called platform. They hit boots on, you know, with this and this, and it made you about 3 inches taller than you were. And the stupidest, clumsiest, idiotic things. And I mean, remember, it's plaid slacks. Those are cool, aren't they? All right. And now here's what I'm getting to. This is the truth. And nobody's fault but my own. Whatever the world was doing, I wanted to be in on it. However the world said you're supposed to dress, have your hair cut, talk, act, or something. Don't get mad at me, okay? That's one thing. I don't like, I said to somebody on the trip out there, I said, there's a word that's been overused, and that's the word awesome. I about cringe every time I hear, man, that's awesome. I don't like to hear that. It's just, I don't know. It just grinds me somehow or another. Or here's another one. Like, every other word's like, wouldn't you like me to preach every other word about like, just, I don't know why that still grinds me. But here's what I'm saying. You watch people. If they're of the world, they will gravitate super fast to any words, phrases, dress, appearance, looks of the world. They want to be liked by the world. Young people, this is probably the biggest battle you will fight is between your spirit and your flesh about wanting to be like the world. And I'm telling you something, at the start it looks real innocent, but at the end it's not. The world always puts it out there like there's nothing wrong with it, no damage, no harm done. Hey, it's okay, it's just this, that, and the other. But they will not tell you where they're headed with this. And the other fact of it is that God says we're a peculiar people. We're not of this world. And I just want to encourage the church tonight. We should not dress like the world. We should not talk like the world. We should not look like the world. You know, if the world's doing something, I just say I want to do the opposite because it's not the world. Now, I don't want to go out here and draw attention to myself by being weird or nothing like that. But I just don't want to, the fact of it is, we should draw attention to the inner person and not the outer person. That's the biggest issue about it. But let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And this is what you need to get a hold of. This is why God does not want you anchoring and casting your soul on the wasted effort here. For the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God makes very clear that if we love the world, the Bible says in another place, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now, that doesn't mean I'm mad at the world or I go out here and I just, you know, throw a big hissy deal and, you know, and I'm trying to. But you know something, it does mean this, that the friendship with the world, you cannot. No man can serve two masters. I have to choose Christ or I have to choose the world, one or the other. It just has to be. You know, and that's an everyday thing. And it's an everyday, you might come up to a situation tomorrow and decide, is this of the world or is this of the Lord? Does this please God or does it please the world? Now, I'm going to make a statement to you tonight. I watched the debate the other night, and we really need to pray for our leaders. I'm telling you. I thought to myself, how would it be to try to run for office and really take a stand for Jesus Christ? Did you know everybody in here pretty well intuitively knows that if you really get out of this, if you get on a national basis, especially or a statewide basis, you get out of your, I'm telling you something, folks, to take a stand for Jesus Christ, to really take a stand for the Bible and use the Bible stuff. I was so proud of, and I'm not endorsing anybody. I'm not doing that, but I will tell you this. Scott Walker the other night said, I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Wow. Ted Cruz. Tremendous story Ted Cruz gave about his father being an alcoholic drunk, was invited to a Baptist church somewhere and got saved, called up his wife, said, I'm coming home, flew home, back home. He was 3 years old when his father left his mother. His dad became a pastor, saved as a drunk. I mean, folks, listen, for a man to get on national stage, 24 million people were watching that broadcast. He's running for president of the United States. And to tell you that Jesus Christ, his acceptance of Jesus Christ changed our life. He got to preach to more people in 2 seconds than you and I could get to preach to in our lifetime. You know, and I'm just saying this. We need to pray for these men who are articulating their faith on this national arena. Because, folks, the world does not like it. And if you'll notice, they don't want to come out and say, well, he was talking about his faith and I don't like it. They just kind of shove them off. They kind of like, oh, let's move on. That's the kind of the spirit of it is. You know, this Mr. Lunds had a group of people, you might have, how many seen the group of people he was interviewing? They were testing this deal. And it's one woman, you know, and they're all talking about, we don't need to be mixing religion with morality. And we need morality, but we don't need a president with religion. And I'm like, you know, that's the problem, is religion with morality without religion. Because if you have morality without this book, then I can say what I think's moral and you can say what you think's moral, and it may not be moral at all. But anyway, this world is not a friend of grace. It never will be a friend of grace. Now, if you're religious and the Pope, isn't it amazing how they like the Pope, though? Oh, if he comes over, they want cameras there and everything. Oh, it's going to be a national news deal. Why? Because it's works. It's self-righteousness. It's not grace. And the world knows it. They know what they're promoting, what they're teaching. But the grace of God that says this, you are a helpless sinner to save yourself and you need a savior. You are not good. You are wicked. You will never be good enough to go to heaven. You need a savior and somebody had to die. You're so wicked. Somebody had to die in your place. Woo! That strips, that knocks the props out from underneath their self-righteousness and they do not like that. And that's what we're dealing with here when you get into this thing about the world and its fads and fashions and so forth. Chapter 3 there in 1 John, if you want to look there with me on that. Chapter 3 and verse number 13, the Bible says here, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now, oh my goodness, the naiveness, is that the word? Naiveness, is that a word? Is that a word? Or did I make that word up? You know, I was raised here in this part of the country, and I'm so stupid, I thought everybody at least respected God. I mean, just to be honest with you, I grew up down here south of Norwood, and I'm telling you something, I didn't know there was anything. I thought if you got past Mountain Grove, man alive, you're getting in another state, man. No, seriously. I just had in my head that as a general thing at large, and I know at one time my mama was talking about today, she was talking about a radio program that was on the radio when she was young. It was called God is My Co-Pilot. Is that what she said, Ben? I believe, or maybe it was after you left. But she said, Reggie, that was on a radio program for everybody to listen to. And she said, World War II is going on. She said, everybody was praying and nobody was ashamed to talk about it. FDR led the nation in prayer on D-Day. Got on the radio and led the nation in prayer. And she was talking about the change. She said, now it's almost like people are afraid to mention Christ. Used to back then, they were afraid to say anything against Christ. That's how much we've changed in this nation. Yes, sir.
One generation.
That's exactly right. And it can change that fast. But here's the thing about it is you're where you're at. We're where we're at. And I just want you to know that do not be ashamed of your Lord Jesus Christ. He was not ashamed to die for you. And he claims you. And I'm telling you something. Don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. You go out in this world. Do not sell out your faith. Do not sell out and chicken out and say, well, I don't want to offend nobody and talk about Jesus. You're going to, that's not new. The disciples were put in prison and beaten because they spoke in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, in chapter 4, 1 John, in verse 3 through 5, it says this. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, wherever you have heard it should come. And even now already is in the world. Watch this. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, you can say you believe that tonight, but do you believe that in practice? Do you really believe that he that lives within you is greater than the world? And the test of that is this, is whether you cave in and cowered out when it comes down to standing up for your faith. That's the real test about whether we honestly believe. Because if he's greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world, then I'm going to know, they might fear not them which can kill the body and after that have no more they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which hath killed the body, hath power to cast both soul and body in hell. God is trying to teach you, don't be afraid of this world. Don't be afraid of this world. This world will cow you down. They'll try to intimidate you down to where you keep your, you know what the world wants us to do? They want us to keep our faith right inside this church house. They don't want us to manifest it outside anywhere in the world. They don't want you praying on the job. They don't want you praying at the restaurant. They don't want you reading your Bible anywhere. They do not. And by the way, folks, they've gotten so far now. It's not just that. Now they want to come inside church and tell you what you can preach, what you can't teach, so forth like that. And so this thing of the world is a big, big issue. Jesus is dealing here with it, with these people. He said, go ye up into this feast. I go not up yet into the feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Now, what were they seeking him for? To kill him. That's in chapter 5 and also at chapter 7, verse number 1, the Jews sought to kill him. All right, now, and the Jews sought, and at verse number 12, and there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Now, can I tell you something? I want to give you some good advice tonight in ministry. And whether you're a preacher or just a witness, somebody, some folks are going to say you're a good guy, and other folks are going to say you're a deceiver and you're no good and you're worthless. You're going to get it. Jesus got it. We're not above our master. So go out there and give the gospel to him anyway. Don't worry about what they say about you. Amen? Just give it to them anyway. Drop those seeds down and water it and keep it rolling and going on. But don't expect to. Here's the deal. If you are going to stand for Jesus Christ, do not expect this world to go, oh, goody, goody, goody. We got another Christian who's not ashamed. They are not going to do that because your testimony is an offense to them and it is offensive to them. The cross is offensive to them. And anyway, verse number 13. Now, here's the proof of it. Watch this. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for what? Fear the Jews. You folks are, I'm preaching to the choir. I'll bet you every one of you go into a restaurant, you pray, don't you? How many of you pray when you get eat a meal at a restaurant? All right? Good for you. But a lot of people doesn't. I'll tell you something happened the other day. I was in Gunnison, Colorado. And didn't you know the nice thing about the RV was? All the grandkids could ride. Tell you what, first thing got off, we didn't get 100 miles from home and all, they start telling their mom, dad, he's going to ride grandma and grandpa in the RV. Well, they can get up in their seat and they can eat candy and drink, you know, whatever. And they can sleep and they can use the bathroom and they can play games on the table. And oh, it just is a playhouse. And so Karen, she's back there with all the grandkids. She's just having a blast. But Jackson, he sets up in the front seat, says, grandpa, I'm your co-pilot. You know, he's... All right, we get to they're all riding with us. We get into Gunnison, Colorado, and I've got, six of the grandchildren with me when I walk in, and all the rest of them, the parents all go somewhere else to eat, and they leave us with the grandkids at McDonald's, all right? So I told Karen going in, I said, all right, it's three boys, three girls. I said, you guys all, you hang in together. I said, you join hands and don't let go. You girls stay with grandma, you boys stay with me. I wasn't going to lose no grandkids in the middle of Colorado. So we go in, and I told Karen this. I said, Karen, you don't walk in and ask them what they want. Right? You order for them, and they're standing over here. You don't ask them, do you want this, this, that? You just order for them, and that's the way it's going to be. So this is real smooth, real, you know. So while Karen's doing that, I take the kids over there to a seat. I find a seat that'll hold me and Karen and three boys and three girls. This big, long seat in McDonald's. You know, so there we are. And boy, they're just, they're little Kelly kids. They got more energy than a jackrabbit. Amen. But they kind of know something about Paul. If I say something, I mean it. I ain't joking, okay? And I like to have fun with them, but when I tell them I don't want no jacking around, I don't want no jacking around. Well, anyway, Karen brings six sacks, you know, same sacks, you know. And I guess one of that stuff, they got little stupid toys in them. They look like demons to me, you know, I don't know. Is that what they are? Okay. Anyway, we're sitting there, and so the kids, now she sets it down, and these kids are hungry. Now, I grant you, I don't blame them. They are hungry, and they are thirsty. She's getting their drinks. Well, she set the sacks down, and you can see the little grandkids go, you just hang on. Grandma's going to get your drinks here, and then we're going to pray. Okay. Or like this, you know. She gets the drinks there. I said, all right, kids, let's pray. And boy, they all bowed their heads, pray. And then their sacks began to rip, okay? So anyway, we're eating there. I get up to go get fill up my drink again. And this lady walks up to me and she says to me, she's probably 60 years old. She says, sir? I said, yeah. She said, I could not help but almost cry a while ago. I said, what about, ma'am? I'm sorry. What are you crying about? Did one of the grandkids run over you, stomp on your foot or what? I didn't know, you know. She said, I was sitting over there across the way. And she said, number one, she said, I have never sat at McDonald's and watched six kids not tear the sacks open and fight each other for the toys inside before anybody did anything and scream and yell and go on crazy. And she said, when you all bowed your heads and prayed and those six little kids bowed their heads and prayed, she said, I'm telling you, I don't know when I've seen anything that touched my heart. She said, there may be hope for this country. Here's what I'm saying to you. We never know who is watching. I wasn't putting on no show. I promise you, I was wanting to get in there and out of there without a rojo. But what I'm saying is this. People don't want you mentioning the name of Jesus. They don't want you really expressing your faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's the beauty of Christianity. You don't have to be a preacher to have a great effect on people around you. Where you're working, you may have your sack lunch or your lunch box, and you just bow your head and pray. You just go about your day life. But I'm telling you right now, there were people who weren't saying and speaking the name of Jesus because they had fear of what other people was going to say about them how it was going to affect their relationship with the world. We got to go on real quickly. Verse 14. If you've got something you want to say or inject, raise your hand. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? You better circle that verse, number 15. How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Now, what were they saying? This cat has not been to our Bible school. Let me tell you something. Those Jewish leaders were controlling the religious world of Israel, and they were leading it to hell. They had taken their traditions and made of none effect the Word of God. And to this day, this is still the same thing, is still blocking Jewish eyes from seeing Jesus Christ. And they said they were, what they were doing is degrading him. In the being able, trying to say, listen, he hadn't been to our schools. He hasn't been through our learning process. How could he know anything? But he was teaching, and the people were listening, and he was changing lives. And people knew there was something different. There was living power in this man's words. And they knew there was a difference. So they started casting down, intimidating, and saying caustic statements based upon his education. Now, I'm sad to say, and I want to tell you something. I love education. I think you should read and read and read and learn to comprehend what you're reading, learn to read correctly. You can't read enough. Read broadly. Dr. Ben Carson, I don't know how many of you have seen the story of his life and his movie, but his mama wouldn't let him watch TV until he had read his books. And that got that boy started. And she gave in him, and she was a mother whose husband left her, left him and his brother. Ben Carson is a typical American black story. His father was gone. Mother cleaned up houses. She was a maid. But she said, you're going to learn how to read, and you're going to learn how to read well. And what I'm saying is that I'm for education. But I'm not for education that excludes God from the center of it. Don't let anybody tell you that you're against education because you don't send your kids to the public school. That's a lie. It's not true at all. Amen. I'm going to say something tonight, and I don't want anybody to get offended at this, and it's on tape. But Ed and Terry back there, as far as I'm concerned, they got a wonderful family. I'll tell you, I think they've done a great job. We all have our struggles, but here a while back, I had a generator. It's an Olin 45 kW generator. It's a big generator. It runs our sawmill. And Ed told me, said, Jason, he knows about those. So I called him up. And there's a book about that thick, and you never saw such drat. I mean, I'm telling you something. This generator business is a whole nother world, boy. And he goes in there, and I mean, he just knows that. Well, it worked on him, I guess, up in Montana and down here in the boot hill with those dryers and all that kind of stuff. But we got into some stuff that I knew he couldn't have got just too deep. And I asked him one day, I said, Jason, where did you learn this? I said, you just don't get this stuff. He said, Reggie, I bought the books, the manuals, and I self-taught myself how to totally reconfigure a huge generator. You cannot believe what happens just to switch a big generator over from a 240 to a 480. You can't believe what you got to know. It's wild. And you know, I was thinking, here this boy, he hasn't been educated like the world educates. But I'm going to tell you right now, he has read, he has studied, and he'll pull out all this stuff, and I'm like, what do you even know what this stuff is? He just said, well, Reggie, I just study. I just study. I just read. I just study. I'm going to tell every one of you this. I'm going to say this flat-footed. I'm not against college. I'm not against universities in a sense. But I will tell you that there's no reason every child cannot be highly educated and trained in this nation right now if you want to be. You can take all kinds of courses on the internet. There's all kinds of correspondence things. There's all kinds of vocational training. I liked what Marco Rubio said the other night. He said, why aren't we training people to weld again in this country? You know, what's wrong with learning how to weld? What's wrong with learning how to work with your hands and do things? And I'm not up here pumping Jason up. I'm just saying that it impressed me that nobody was cracking the whip behind him and saying, now you've got to study and you've got to learn that book and you're going to have to take a test now. But I can tell you right now, He's trained himself in a skill that is so rare in this country that he probably makes top money as anybody makes in this country because he's got a skill nobody else can do. Now you say, Reggie, what are you saying? Are you trying to blow Jason up? No, I'm trying to challenge you that you ought to find some area that you like and you ought to read and you ought to study and you ought to be a self-motivated person and nobody ought to have to be saying, now come on, get your schoolwork done. Learn to love to read. Yes, Brother Joel. Apprenticeship is one. Exactly. That's. I mean, these are the ways that our forefathers taught. Education, apprenticeship was one of the biggest things in early American stuff. But there's a great truth in this. To how this man, how does he know what he's talking about? He had never learned. Can I say to you, let's say you get into ministry. You give me a man who has studied and read this book. I'm talking about read this book and compare scripture to scripture. I'm just going to be honest with you. It scares me sending a young man to Bible college now because there's two or three things they do. They come out, they're not knowing anything about prayer, nothing about soul winning, and do not even hardly know doctrine. They know how to criticize the Word of God, but that's about it. And they're administrators. And the whole idea is what we need to get a big crowd in and big offering in and so we can send 10% to this organization. I'm just saying, we just need people who will read this book. Now, I'll tell you so right now, you come out of my house, I've got a large library, I've got so many books, can't get them on my bookshelves. That's the truth. And I'm careful. And I've got stuff out there that I've wrote notes in it. You know, I do not recommend this, or be careful when you're reading after this man, okay? I got enough sense like my cows to separate the briars from the alfalfa, okay? I've got stuff I go to, you wouldn't believe all the resources I go to get information and illustrations. And sometimes I know there's a verse, but to be honest with you, you can take a Bible and a concordance and a Bible dictionary and you can absolutely feed the flock of God with those. And if you didn't have either one of them, you still take the Bible and do it, okay? I'm just saying, I'm not against books. I'm not against learning. But it's this deal of where if the world doesn't show you, I don't know. Let me just tell you this, and I don't want to be mean, but our Bible colleges are not sending men out with any fire in their soul. Amen. I hate to say that. And if you take the fire, we're going to be looking at this. Look what I want you to look at 1 John chapter 2. This again, this is the same John. Look at this thing. This I said tonight at the start of this message, I want the people that I pastor to know their Bibles, to read their Bibles, to be knowledgeable about Scripture. I do not want to create dependence that what I say is what it is. I want you to search the Scriptures to see whether these things be so. Is everybody with me? I want your children to have a mental attitude that you always check what's being preached against the Word of God. You check what's being taught against the Word of God. And you learn how to feed yourself. If nobody else is around, learn how to feed yourself the Word of God. What if nobody's around? What if nobody's there? What if nobody teaches you? Look at 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse number 26. Let's try this. Verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. What's it talking about, seduce you? Make you think that you have to have them. Seduce you into thinking. Here's a seduction, that you can't know the Bible. Did you know that's what the Catholic Church taught for 1,000 years? That you couldn't read the Bible. It's dangerous for you to read the Bible, and the church had to interpret the Bible for you. And I want to tell you something. That ain't just in the Catholic Church. There are a lot of churches that come across in the way that you don't have enough sense. If you're out there in the seats, you ain't got enough sense to read the Bible and know what it means. So you need me. It's called preacher dependency. Government does it. They want you dependent. There's this carnal, wicked, out of hell mentality of making people, keeping people in the dark so they have a need. I want you to be able to read your Bible and go, oh, well, there's a verse over in that book that talks about the same thing. And I remember reading it, and you go get it, and you start bringing these verses together, and you start praying for the Lord. And look what it says in verse 17 now. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But wait a minute, doesn't the Bible talk about the spiritual gift of teaching? Sure it does. God's not against teaching, but he's just saying this, that if you want to bad enough and you want to search the Scriptures and you'll ask the Holy Spirit, do you know what I do every time? Oh, I try not to forget. When I open my Bible and I start reading, I whisper a prayer. Holy Spirit, open my eyes. Help me to see what you want me to see in the Word of God today. Can I tell you that just this week, being out there in Colorado, I'd sit out there in the chair of the campground and just get my Bible out and read this chapter over and over again. And every time I read it and prayed, it's like the Lord just gave me more and more out of it. And I have to watch myself, because if I'm not careful, I'm just reading a chapter to see if I can get a message out of it. I need food for my soul. I need truth for my heart. I want you people to have that. He said, but as the same anointing that teaches you of all things and is truth is no lie, abideth, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. God is saying, listen, you can have an anointing. What's that anointing about? It's when the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God and shows you, because I'm going to tell you that this is a spiritual book. This is not a carnal book. This is not an intellectually, fleshly minded book. This book is spirit. It's the word. He said the words are spirit, and you got to have the Holy Ghost of God. If somebody's reading the Bible and said, man, I just don't get anything out of it, they need a powerful touch of the Holy Spirit. But I don't know how you can not get anything out of thou shalt not kill. You know, the truth about it is, it ain't that hard, okay? But anyway, let's go back to John over there. And by the way, did you know in the book of Acts chapter 4, the disciples had been preaching, and they said, they took note that they said, these guys haven't learned anything, but they've been with Jesus. There you go. There you go. Bob. Yes.
She now has Bible tape.
Yeah.
And a big smile on her face. And I said, now, do you understand what I've been trying to tell you?
You betcha.
You gotta love God's
word. Amen. The lady on your mail route, he'd been talking to her. She got saved, right, Bob? And I'll tell you what, this is a great example right here. And Bob, I'm not trying to feather your cap, but Bob has been trying to do what we've been talking about, preaching in your daily life and in your work. Plant the seed. What'd you do? Give her a Bible here, back or something?
She wanted to know how far sin would lead. I said, far east, west, and west. She got far that. I said, you go east, you never find west. You go west, you never find east. Yeah.
She wanted to know what God did with their sins, how to be forgiven and stuff. What?
Yeah. And she said, how deep? I said, the deepest part of the ocean, 35,000 feet. And give her a Bible. I said, read about it. And I handed her their Gideon Bible and went on my way. And about a month later,
yeah, she'd been saved. Took that Bible and been saved. You know, that's what I'm talking about. Just out in your work, out in your daily life, just plant the seed. You know, God will do something with it. Amen? He'll just do something with it. Anyway, the disciples had the same thing. They said them's unlearned fishermen, you know. I always get a kick out of it. Jesus didn't go down to the temple and pick all the people that, you know, he just picked, unlearned fishermen. But again, if you check Peter out and John, they knew the Old Testament amazingly because they were constantly in it. Anyway, let's go on. I want to get one more thing and then we'll get out of here tonight. Verse number 16, Jesus answered him and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will to do his will, underline that, will, your will is to do his will. Your will is to do his will. He said, if any man will do that, he shall know of the doctrine. You know, that's good. You come to the Bible and say, dear God, if you'll speak to me, I'll listen. God, if you'll show me, I'll obey. Oh, listen, God, if you'll show me how to raise these kids, I'll do it. God, if you'll show me how you want me to talk, I'll talk that way. If you come to the Word of God and say, dear Lord, speak to my heart, and I have a yielded, obedient spirit to your Word, God will unlock. I'll tell you, the light will come on. But if you've got this attitude, well, if I like it, Lord, I will, and if I don't like it, he'll just pull the curtain down. You'll read your Bible and go, I guess I did my duty today. It's all about how your will is set toward the Word of God. He shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now remember, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. You better underline that one. Check that out. When somebody is speaking and it's all about me, they're seeking their own glory, not of God. Watch that one, okay? And men are very subtle about that. Very cunning about that. But he that seeketh his glory, in other words, God's glory that's in him, the same is true and no unrighteousness is in him. Can I give you a good acid test for listening to preaching and teaching? Does it glorify God? Or is it glorifying their ministry? Is it glorifying their church? Or is it glorifying their movement? Or is it glorifying themselves? If it is not glorifying God, there's something wrong. That's just a good acid test. And Jesus is telling these people right here. And so, anyway, verse number 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Boy, you ought to grab hold of that verse. For everybody thinks, you know, that you know to keep the law keepers. He said, can you imagine their eyes and faces when he said that? Y'all think you're going to heaven because you keep the law? None of you kept the law. I mean, here, knock the props right out from underneath them. No, you ain't keeping the law. why go ye about to kill me? He said, you're accusing me of breaking the law. Now, you know what he's talking about? It's chapter 5 when he healed that man with the bed and told him, take up thy bed and rock. He healed him when? When did he heal him? On the Sabbath day, right? Well, they got mad. They're going to kill Jesus. Said, you violated the Sabbath. You couldn't be the Son of God. They didn't like him anyway. And so, well, they went after him. They were seeking to kill him. He said, why are you going about to kill me? He said, you know what? He said, you're after me because I healed a man on the Sabbath and there's not one of you keeps the law and you going about to kill me? He was exposing their hypocrisy. Verse 20, the people answered and said, thou hast a devil who goeth about to kill thee. Now, I hate to be stopping all the time, but we're going through this verse by verse. I'm going to tell you right now, that's when they're mad. When they tell you you've got devils in you, I'm going to tell you right now, I've felt like telling some people recently, why don't you just buy a set of horns and a tail and a pitchfork and send it in the mail to me because you've got me cut out to be the devil. And when people are under conviction and ticked off, they'll have you made out to be the devil. And they called our Lord Jesus Christ a devil because he healed a man on the Sabbath. And because because he exposed their hypocrisy about their hypocritical life. And the people answered and said, thou art the devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Well, I can show you in the Bible who is going about to kill him. In that chapter 7, he said, because the Jews sought to kill him. They were lying about that. They were saying they weren't. And in chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, it said they were out to kill him. He was the one telling the truth, and they were the ones lying. Verse 21, Jesus answered unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision. Watch the brackets. Not because it is of Moses. Who was circumcision of? Who did God give it to? Abraham. Abraham was 400 years before Moses. Okay? By the way, the covenants and a whole lot of other things, you better make sure it's not, they claim Moses was actually way before that. Not because of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Now here's the whole issue, and it's kind of hard for you and I because we were raised up in old hillbilly Southern Missouri Christianity. We're not wrapped up in all the Sabbath day worship and all this law keeping everything. Didn't mean, you know, really as much to you as it did to them, but to them right there, that was blasphemy. I mean, they were ticked off because he was tearing down their religious pillars and junk that they had, their self-righteousness. Now here's what we're going to get to tonight, and we're going to close out these last two verses. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them, Jerusalem, is this not he whom they seek to kill? I want you to look at verse 24. I want to talk tonight just a little bit before we get out of here about judging. What's the most famous verse in America right now in the Bible? Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. You'll get that quote at you so fast, make your head swim. It is said right now that more people know that verse, way more people know that verse than know John 3:16 in America right now. Why? Why is it? I want to ask you something. Is it right to judge people?
Yes.
You bet it is. You better be judging people. I want to give you some verses tonight to look at. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:15. 1 Corinthians 2:15. The Bible said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually, watch the word, discerned. That's in verse number 14. Spiritually discerned. I want you to get this tonight. Discernment and judgment is where the two things are at. All right? You cannot disconnect judgment with discernment. How many think a judge sitting on a bench needs discernment? How many think jurors need discernment to try to discern whether it's who's telling the truth, who's lying, who's hedging, who's putting on a show, who's not telling the whole situation? It is amazing to me that the people who cry, judge not that you be not judged, the loudest are the greatest violators of that verse I know about. We're not to judge anybody about anything anymore. In other words, here's the tragedy about this whole subject. They have disarmed the church of its power because its power is in its judgment. Let me give you illustrate that with your kids. You say, well, I told my boy that he shouldn't be driving that fast. And my boy said, judge not that you be not judged. And if you swallow that, that boy has just disarmed your authority. If you take this, this is why the Bible said they wrest the scriptures. They twist the scriptures to their own destruction. Wrest is the word we get the word wrestling from. Wrestling comes from a word that means to twist. out of contortion. And they take the scriptures, the Bible said, and they wrest them to their own destruction. Let me tell you tonight, look what verse number 15 says in 1 Corinthians 2. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Can I tell you that God expects you to make judgments every day, nearly all day long, as to whether something is biblical, whether it's right, whether it's wrong, whether it's to be done, not to be done, to be worn, not to be worn, to be said, not to be said, to be believed, not to be believed. God expects you to make judgment. And if there's anything the church needs to do is rearm itself with scriptural, biblical judgment. I want this church, I want you people to get something. Don't you ever be ashamed, and don't you be cowed down or disarmed of the responsibility that you have to make judgments every day based upon the truth of God's word. Now, we're going to look at this a little bit closer, okay? Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, because this is powerful. Now, this is no light subject, and it needs to be looked at. And I don't want to make it complicated. I don't think it's complicated at all. But the truth about it is, again, I say they've been disarming the church and disarming preaching and disarming parents with this issue of judge not that you be not judged. Romans chapter 2. Everybody there say amen. Amen. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, that what? For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Why? And what kind of judgment was verse 1 talking about? For thou that judgest doeth the same things. How many in here have lived long enough to figure out that the things that you're toughest on other people, you're usually guilty of yourself? What's this? I'll show you how it works from this pulpit. I said a while ago that I was very, very worldly. Still, God still hadn't got all that junk out of me. I'm telling you what, I mean, I was a friend of the world. But can anybody tell you what I'm the harshest on? Music, wrong music. You're listening to any kind of music that's not of God, I'm telling you what, how many knows? I'm tough on that. But you know why I'm tough on it? Because I was guilty of it. The very thing that we're usually harsh on other people about, we're guilty of ourselves. But there's another aspect. Many times we're judging other people and condemning them to take attention off of ourselves and to hide what we're guilty of. He says there, the kind of judgment, he said, you're inexcusable to do this. Verse number 2, here's the answer. But we are sure that the judgment of God. Now here's the key to judgment. If you and I make judgments, they need to be the judgments of God. If I make a judgment, I better be sure that it's of the judgment of God. It is not my opinion. It's not my feeling about the situation. It's not my idea. Does it violate the Word of God or does it not? If it violates the Word of God, it's not me really judging, it's God judging. I'm expressing the judgment of God. Now, here's what I'm going to say to you. Because if you try to judge or I try to judge and we're not based on solid scriptural ground, it'll fly right back in our face. You parents know this. Where you're inconsistent, your older children will fly it right back in your face. They'll let you know. Especially if you have been judging them and you've not been living right yourself. Now, it'll get you. I had a man last year come talk to me. He got himself in a horrible mess. And he told me, he said, Reggie, he said, when I met with my children, he said, I had been really rough on some of my children for their sin. And he said, when I sinned, he said, my oldest child just let me have it. And right in front of the whole family, basically plowed their own father up as a hypocrite. Because when I was doing wrong, you just came down on me with a hammer. And now you're in the wrong, and you want us all to have mercy on you. You always want to connect mercy with judgment. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Judgment without mercy is a horrible, horrible thing. You and I sure don't want it. We want mercy. Be willing to give mercy to a repentant heart. Now, let's get a little bit deeper here. Let's think verse number 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same? The whole thing of this thing is that you're judging other people, but you do the same thing. How about judging somebody for talking, saying something that they shouldn't have said? If you're not careful in the process of judging them, you'll do the exact same thing. This is a very deep, subtle thing. It's hard to pick up. It's hard to realize you're doing it. I'm telling you, I've done it. God has shown me. You know, I would say somebody would plow me up or somebody would say something, you know, and in the process of dealing with it, I did the very same thing they did. I made statements that should not have been made. I said things that should not have been said. I had attitudes that should not have been had. The very thing I was judging them for, if I'm not careful, I'm guilty of it myself. And God's saying that's excuse. He said, how are you going to escape the judgment of God? Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is you know, communion passage of Scripture. It's real powerful. And we'll get into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. I'm going to give you a great, great spiritual principle. I know you know this. I just want to confirm it to you. Be quick to judge yourself before somebody else has to judge you. Be quick to judge yourself before dad has to say, hey, that ain't right. Be quick to judge yourself before God brings somebody in your life to tell, because God will bring people in your life to judge you, to show you the judgment. And we need to be quick to judge ourselves. Don't justify or rationalize. I've just lived long enough, been down the road. I'm telling you, I've had to deal with things. It just blows me away. People will rationalize. They will justify. They will alibi. They will do everything but say, I was wrong. And I'm sorry. And I need to repent. They will blame. I never seen anything like it. As Christian people, here's what God's asking us to do about this judgment thing. Number one, judge yourself quickly and be honest about it. If you're wrong, you're wrong. I'll tell you, this is powerful in marriages. This principle, this doctrine saves marriages. Zachary's not here tonight. The greatest lessons I ever learned in my life was with him as a five-year-old boy. I know you've heard this before. 5 years old, I had to ask that boy, I had to get down on my knees and look into his face like this and say, Daddy has sinned. Daddy did wrong. I'll never forget in my life walking from our mobile home out toward the milk barn and the Holy Ghost telling me, if you don't apologize to that boy, if you don't judge yourself and confess your sin to that boy, you will lose him. I mean, tell you, it's like the fear of God. You're not just a father, you're a pastor, you're a preacher. You don't treat kids like that. You don't talk to people like that. You don't explode your anger and take your anger out on your kids. And I'll never forget in my life when I told him, I said, son, Daddy sinned against you. I'm wrong. And I want you, would you please forgive Daddy? I'll never in my life forget that boy throwing his arms around my neck, putting his head against my neck and sobbing and saying, Daddy, I forgive you. He knew I was wrong. But let me tell you what saved me was judging myself. Judging myself. And we need to judge ourselves. God is being good to us when he asks us and tells us, judge yourselves. He's being good to us. Can I tell you that today, I'm just probably honest about it. Zachary's more, I guess if you'd call it sociable, how many knows Zachary visits more than the other kids? He and I are close. Sweetest, you cannot believe the spiritual conversations me and that boy have. But if I hadn't, this is critical, if I hadn't judged myself, it wouldn't be that way today. And I just want to encourage us today. I'm telling you something. Let's get off our high horses. When we've done wrong, let's admit it and say, hey, listen, I didn't speak right or I didn't act right. I've had to apologize to this boy right there and that boy right there, haven't I? I've had to go over to that boy right there that worked for me and put my arm around and say, listen, I got a little out of sorts. I got angry or something, you know, just being, not being, I wasn't mad at him like that, just being grumpy and gripey and why can't you do better than that or something like that or why'd you do that for? You ever heard that from me? He's grinning. He's being nice to me, aren't you guys? But you know what? The whole key is that Reggie, judge yourself. Reggie, you kind of got out of sorts then, boys. Go over and tell them you're sorry. How'd you like to go to church to a pastor who wouldn't judge himself, who covered his transgressions and his sins all the time? He acted like he never said anything wrong. I really believe that's why we lose our children. That's why we sometimes, you know, our situations don't work out like we think, because we didn't judge ourselves. And I don't think any of us are going to be above it. I pray you don't make the mistakes I've made. I'll tell you, I could write a book on the failures of a father. But I just want to encourage you not to judge ourselves. And he said this, for when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned of the world. Well, this judgment, there's a... let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's do one or two more scriptures. And I don't mean to be holding you a long time, but you have to say, I'm not like Paul. The Bible said that some of them fell asleep. We went to sleep and fell out of the... Chapter 6, verse number 1, 1 Corinthians. Dare any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Do ye not know that the saints shall do what? Judge the world. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And so it says, if ye have judgments of things pertain to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. And the whole setting here is that these people had some fault. You know, somebody thought somebody owed some money, or did they owe them some money, did something wrong or whatever like that. And Paul's saying, you're going to the unjust, you're going to the heathen, taking cases against Christian brethren. This ought not be so. He said, can't you guys judge each other? And he said, if you guys can't get this thing settled, he said, what you ought to do is set those that are least in the church, let them hear the case. Did you know the truth about it is nobody in this church ought to ever be in Hartville Courthouse against each other. Amen. And if it gets that tough, and by the way, you might be surprised what I've had to deal with here in this church. I've seen people just let stuff go. You read that whole text of scripture, it'll talk about why not allow yourselves to be defrauded. In other words, let them cheat you. Let it go. Did you know something? Maybe get a little more real than I ought to here tonight, church. I mean, I've been here a long time. I've seen a lot of things. We got a lot of workers, builders, mechanics, on and on and on. It is not, and we like to use each other, don't we? I feel like I like to use somebody in church. I give them the job, but it's a little bit dangerous. Why? Oh, okay. You come out and you did something in my house, but you didn't finish it. And I paid you, and you said you'd come back, but you just never have made it back. Or you fixed my truck, and it didn't run right after you fixed it, and I paid you, and it's not running right. And why don't you fix it? And you come to church, if you're not careful, you're kind of. He's not everything he claims to be. You know what? God knows all about that. He knows all about these little things that's going on under the surface, that we're having these interactions in physical, in our work and stuff. And you know what he's telling you? He said, oh, you know what? You're going to have to forgive each other. And he said, if it's so bad that you think you need to go to court, just have court right there in church and get some little boy sits back here in the back and never says nothing. He's least esteemed in the church. Get about two or three of them to make the judgments, and they present their cases, and them guys rule, and you live with it and like it. The closest I've ever seen that in this church, I've seen a situation one time where this almost happened, but right toward the last, they just said, hey, let it go. It ain't worth it. And far as I know, and they're all still here in church together. I ain't going to mention, and both sides still come to church here. Far as I know, love each other, get along great. They just decided, hey, it ain't that big a deal. We're going to let it go. Because we was fixing to pick some least esteemed in the church and let them give the case and let it rule. You know, and I ask everybody, I said, before we go in, are you willing to live with the decision and not be bitter about it? But all of a sudden, when the really deal comes coming down to it, can you start visualizing sitting there, and they're asking you questions, and they're asking him questions, and you start visualizing all this is going to do, and what this is doing, all of a sudden it don't get that important. Let's just let it go. Let's drop it. That's what God wants you to do in those matters. Now, what about the matters where people have offended you, hurt you, talked about you, done you dirty, and so forth, and they've never done anything about it right? How many in here ever wrestles about whether you were right about a situation, whether you responded right, and you fought it and wrestled it in your mind? Did I speak right? Am I at fault? Am I blamed? Has anybody ever been anything like that? That's pretty universal, isn't it? All I can tell you is this, in my experience with it, the Word of God is this. Judge yourself. If God shows you where you've been wrong, fix it. Don't even expect them to fix their side. Just fix your side. Go to them humbly and honestly. Express where God has shown you that you were wrong and fix it. Do not expect them to fix it. You'll be waiting a long, long time. You say, well, I'll be okay if they'll come. No, they're not coming, probably, okay? They're not coming. They're not coming. I want to give you one last verse that God has given me, a sweet, sweet verse, and I've written it on my whiteboard to house because I just need it. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. The Bible says that Jesus was reviled, and he reviled not again. He was threatened, and he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And here's what I want to leave the church service tonight with this. You got conflicts, family problems, work problems, church problems, people that you know you've kind of grind a little bit with, whatever. And you've asked yourself, and you've kind of been tormented a little bit by it. And well, they don't like you, and they're mad at you, or they're cold towards you, whatever it may be. And you've run this thing. How many's ever run the scenario or the scene through your mind 100 times, trying to let me run this through one more time? What happened? What was said? Anybody done that? Okay, pretty common. Here's what I'm telling you. Don't wear the rewind button out on your life. Okay, it might be good to just bust the rewind button. The only good it'll do for you to rehearse that thing is to just make sure that, as far as you know, you're right. The devil will do this to you. Sometimes you can be right with the wrong attitude. That's a legitimate thing you need to fix. That is a chronic problem of mine, because I'm always right. It's just that I'm right with the wrong attitude sometimes. Y'all... You know I'm kidding there, okay? Y'all knew I was lying there, didn't you? No, seriously. After you have went through this thing some, you've checked it against Scripture, and, it just seems like an unfixable situation. You know what you need to do? Is do what Jesus did. Commit it to him that judgeth righteously. Here's the deal. I may not be able to really judge righteously about it all. I don't always know. Very seldom do we know all the facts. We very seldom know all the stuff that went into this. It's just impossible for us to know. But who does know? God knows about it. You know what Jesus is saying? He said, you know what? I could have run this through my mind 1,000 times, and I could have blamed here and rationalized here and fought and fussed. The servant of the Lord must not strive to be gentle unto all men. He said, I could have done those things. But he said, you know what? I commit it to him that judgeth righteously. And so tonight, here's what I say about judging. Commit it to him. Make the best judgment you can. Scripturally, based on solid scriptural truth. After that, quit rewinding it, quit rehashing it, commit it to him that judges righteously. God will take care of it in the end. He does not want you to live in that kind of bondage. He does not want you to live in that kind of torment. Now, if you're not forgiving somebody, you will be delivered to the tormentors, okay? But there's a difference between tormentors that passage talk about and the Satan bombarding you with doubts and trying to stir up, and just disturb your mind about things. So I'll leave you with this Sunday night. Commit it to him that judgeth righteously. Now, how many times a day you'll have to do that? Somewhere between 1,500 and 2,000. Let's stand together.